We turn back to the prophetic book of Isaiah, chapter number 2. Let's begin in verse number 5, where Isaiah offers this invitation. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of he who is. So the prophet Isaiah is living during a time period when northern Israel, in particular, is facing ultimate judgment. They're going to go into Assyrian exile very soon and be erased from the promised land. Southern Judah, though, they not quite as bad as northern Israel, but they've still got sin. They still got problems, and so they're going to feel some of the judgment of God through the hand of the Assyrians during this time period. We're talking about the 720s BC. But God, in the midst of all this, just wants to make it clear. He doesn't really want to judge them. He's judging them because of sin, but what he really wants is relationship. What he really wants is for them to come back to him, to leave behind their sinful attitudes, to repent. And so Isaiah offers that invitation. Come, let's walk in God's light. Verse 6, for you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines. And they strike hands with the children of foreigners. So Isaiah says, God, I know that your judgment is coming against the Israelis because they got all this junk from other places. They've picked up the gods and goddess worship from the east, that is, from Mesopotamia. But they've also got contact with the spirit world, like the Philistines down on the coast. And they're always making these deals. They're shaking hands, making deals with other foreigners in the names of other gods and goddesses. I know that that's why they're in trouble. Verse 7, their land is filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasure. Their land is filled with horses. There's no end to their chariots. So they've made it all about wealth and power. See, silver and gold, that's wealth. Horses and chariots, that's power. No nation should put all of their trust in their wealth and in their power, because that's just going to lead to sin. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So they have become idolaters, which was supposed to be anathema to the Israelis. I mean, right there at the very beginning, God said, you'll have no other gods before me. Don't make images. And so man is humbled. Each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Now that's an interesting thing for a prophet to throw in. Isaiah's kind of irritated as well. I mean, he's having to work with these people, and some of them are unrepentant. And he says, don't let them get away with that. And then he says this, enter into the rock, hide in the dust from before the terror of he who is and from the splendor of his majesty. So you better hide. You better hide because God's judgment is coming. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and he who is alone will be exalted in that day. So as God's judgment comes, it is obvious that only he comes out on top. For he who is over the armies, the Lord of hosts, has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Sometimes we refer to this as the day of the Lord. Now, typically when we hear that language, we're thinking of the ultimate day of the Lord, the 3.5 years that happen right before Jesus returns, the end of human history before the second coming of Christ. But the day of the Lord phrase in the Old Testament is often about periods of extreme judgment, like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, destruction of the flood, and here, the coming of the Assyrians in the 720s against northern Israel, but also against portions of southern Judah. And so God is bringing them down because of their pride. Verse 13, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills. So he starts thinking about things in nature. You know, big trees like are on the Lebanon mountains, the cedars of Lebanon, very, very famous. Or the great big trees that are in the Golan Heights that were old growth trees, very famous at this time. Or just mountain ranges or big hills. God's bringing it all down. Also against man-made things, verse 15, against every high tower, against every fortified wall. See, you can't stop God with towers and walls. Against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. So you can't have warships or even pleasure ships that can escape from God. Verse 17, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of man shall be brought low, and he who is alone will be exalted in that day. See, in God's judgment, only God is shown to be in the right. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes in the ground before the terror of he who is and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Now, that language is kind of reminiscent of other passages of judgment where people, when they see bad things coming, try to hide underground. I mean, there's some people that have very fancy fallout shelters even to this day. Not going to do any good. When God rises up in judgment, those that are judged will fall. Verse 20. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver, their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, from before the terror of he who is, from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. One of the things that we know historically is that when people are trying to flee war zones, they will very often take with them items of value. But if they feel that they are about to be overrun by those forces, they will even abandon those items of great value to them. And so that's what's being portrayed here, is that some of these idolaters amongst the rebellious Israelis, they're going to take their gods and goddesses with them to try to escape. But as they see God's judgment coming closer and closer, they'll even throw those away and try to hide out in caves and holes in the ground. Verse 22, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? So stop looking to humans as your source of salvation, as your mechanism of escape. You might remember that King Ahaz of southern Judah got busted for the fact that instead of trusting God for protection, he turned around and trusted Tiglath-Pileser III. Why? Why are you doing that? They're just humans like you. Chapter 3. For behold, he who is the God of the armies is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread, all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50, the man of rank, the counselor, the skillful magician, and the expert in charms. Now remember, this prophecy is being given by Isaiah to the people of Jerusalem and Judah in the 720s or so BC, right around the same time that the Assyrians are going to sweep through the southern part of the Middle East. But Jerusalem itself will not fall during this time period. They will not fall until the Babylonians sweep through under Nebuchadnezzar, particularly in 587 BC, is the fall of the city of Jerusalem. So some of this material that Isaiah is passing on is for that later period, is for that time when Jerusalem will fall because of their sin. And it's just a heads up, 150 years or so ahead of the ultimate judgment of God against them. I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. We've already had that in Judah. We've already had a little boy that was made into a king. And the people will oppress one another, every one of his fellow, every one his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. So society's going to fall apart. You know, nobody's going to have any respect for anybody else. Rudeness. For a man will take hold of his brother and the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak. You shall be a leader. This heap of ruins right here, that's going to be under your rule." See, this is how bad it's going to get, is that society is going to fall apart. Nobody's going to trust anyone. Here come the raiders. Here come the invading forces. And so somebody has to be in charge. And so somebody goes, "Well, you've got stuff. You be in charge. You defend this part of the ruins." That if you're saying stuff like that, you're in bad shape. You've already lost. Verse number 7, continuing. In that day he will speak out, saying, "I'm not going to be your healer." The Hebrew is literally binder of wounds. And so it's metaphorical, I think, of being the one that saves them, that fixes the problem of the invasion. "I'm not going to be your binder of wounds. In my house, there's neither bread nor cloak. You're not going to make me leader of the people." So it's like, I don't want to be in charge. I don't want to be the leader. I don't have anything either. I don't have no food. I don't have no supplies. Why are you trying to force this on me? Because things are just going to be really bad. Verse number 8. For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against he who is defying his glorious presence. So that's what's getting them in trouble. They've abandoned he who is as their God, as their Savior, as their Father, as their leader. And this was what they were warned about in the book of Deuteronomy. They could have blessings if they would remain true to God, remain in right relationship with him. But if they blew him off, if they cheated on him, if they ignored his directives, then that would bring the curse. And so here it is, a prediction that the curse is coming. Verse 9. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Second time that Sodom has come up in this context here, isn't it? These guys seem to be proud of who they are in their sin. And that's why they've got judgment coming. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. So Isaiah is told to pass on this message from God. Tell the righteous people to just keep being righteous, that it's going to be okay. They will be taken care of according to their righteousness. Verse 11, though. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. Whoa, that's not good. One of the, I think it was one of the old ideas of eternal judgment that some group had, was that you would spend eternity having done to you what you did to other people. And so for bad people, that was a bad eternity. And so here is that idea being presented, that what goes around evil-wise comes around to the evildoers. My people, infants are their oppressors, women rule over them. Again, we've had historical incidents of that for southern Judah, that there's been little kids kind of running things, but not well. And we had Athaliah, the usurper queen, who was doing horrible things to them. And why was that allowed? Why was that happening? Because of sin. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. It's really a bad thing when the people guiding you don't know where they're going. They end up getting you lost and in trouble. And so that's apparently what some of the leadership was doing that Isaiah was critiquing. Verse 13, he who is has taken his place to contend. That's the word for bring a lawsuit. We've seen that several times now in various books, that God's taking the Israelis to court for cheating on him. So he who is has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge the peoples. He who is will enter into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. So this time he's bringing charges against those that have not done the right thing that they were supposed to do in their offices. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares he who is the God over the armies. So God is upset. What are you doing? You're stealing stuff from people. You're eating up all of their resources. You're bringing them up on false charges. You're condemning them. You're punishing them. You're executing them. You're humiliating them. Why are you doing all of that? Verse 16. He who is said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. So now we have the imagery, which the people reading or hearing Isaiah probably had seen this. Some of the upper crust women, the young women, think high schoolers, college age girls, that think that they are the centerpiece of everything. And so they've got all this expensive clothing, all this expensive makeup. They've got all these expensive bits and pieces of jewelry, including musical pieces of jewelry, little bell anklets on their feet. And everywhere they go, and by the way, many of these pieces of jewelry are devoted to other gods and goddesses. So they go through the streets and they're dancing and doing a little special walk so that it'll make music, make sounds, so that everybody will look their way and see them. And so God says to that bunch, therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and he who is will lay bare their secret parts. So God is going to take them down because of their sinful, self-centered pride and idolatry. More specifics, verse 18. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery of their anklets, you know, those little musical ankle bracelets, the headbands, and the crescents. And we know from other passages that some of this material also had God markings on it, idol markings on it. The pendants, the bracelets, the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, the amulets, the signet rings, the nose rings, the festival robes, the mantles, the cloaks, the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, the veils. Wow, these people were really decked out, weren't they? But they were decked out for their own purposes and in honor of other gods and goddesses. And God says, I'm taking all that stuff away. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. So no more good smelling, it'll all be bad smelling. Instead of a belt, you know, a little fancy, high value belt, it's going to be a rope. So something cheap and readily available. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. So no more fancy hairdo. Instead, they're going to have their head shaved, which they sometimes did to captives. I think probably it was an anti-lice device. And instead of a rich robe, they're going to get a skirt of sackcloth. So something super cheap. Probably because the robe's been taken off of them to be sold. And branding instead of beauty. Slaves were often branded. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. That's a reference again to Jerusalem as the personification of the people losing everything because of their sin. Seven women shall take hold of one man in that day because so many men have died. There's a whole bunch of single women, but only a few single men. So seven women will take hold of one man in that day saying, we'll eat our own bread, wear our own clothes, so you don't need to worry about, you know, taking care of us. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. See, we don't want to be single. We want to have a chance of having a kid. So we'll foot the bill for our food maintenance, but just marry us. Verse number 2. We have a shift, thankfully, away from the negativity, to that hope aspect that God always slips in through the prophets amidst all of the judgment talk. In that day, the branch of he who is shall be beautiful and glorious. Now, the word branch here appears in Isaiah chapter 11, and it's partnered there with a secondary word that means branch or is translated as branch, which is netzer. And so this is a messianic word in the context of Isaiah chapter 11. And so I think there are elements of it here. In that day, the branch of he who is shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. So there will be survivors that get through this judgment, through this exile. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when he who is shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. So now we have this prophetic look ahead that after the judgment comes redemption. And we know that when Jesus came, he brought redemption. He died and rose again. And then, of course, he left, sent his Holy Spirit, got the church started, and he is coming again to finish the story. And so here is some of that good news of what is still to come. Verse 5, then he who is will create over the whole site of Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem, and over her assemblies, a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. That sounds like the Shekinah glory that went with Israel during the Exodus, right? It's the presence of God, God's Holy Spirit. For over all the glory, there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. And so now we have the imagery of the Exodus and God's provision, God's presence as being something that's going to come again. And so I think that this is the beginning of a promise that God will be with us in our very presence at a time in the future.